You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 279, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we read number 54, The Death of Jesus, 5th, 6th, and 7th words on the cross. As it grew light, the body of Jesus could be seen on the cross, pale, weak, perfectly exhausted, becoming whiter from the great loss of blood. He said, I know not whether praying in voice audible to me alone or half aloud. I am pressed like the wine, which was once trodden here in the winepress. I must pour out all my blood until water cometh, and the shell becometh white, but wine shall here be made no more. For an explanation of these words, Anne Catherine was shown a vision from which she related what follows. I saw on Mount Calvary after the deluge the patriarch Japhet, a tall, dark-skinned old man, encamping with numerous flocks and descendants. Their huts were sunk in the earth, their roofs covered with sods upon which plants and flowers were growing. Grapevines were everywhere flourishing, and wine was made on Mount Calvary in a new way, over which Japhet himself presided. I saw also the various ways in which wine was formerly prepared and used, and many circumstances connected with the wine itself, of which I remember only the following. At first, the grapes were merely eaten. Later on, they were pressed in stone troughs by means of wooden blocks, and lastly, huge wooden cylinders and pestles were employed for the same end. But in the time of Japhet, I saw that a new kind of press was invented and formed very like the Holy Cross. The trunk of a tree, hollow and large in diameter, was placed upright, and in it were suspended the grapes in a sack through which the juice could run. Upon the sack pressed a pestle and block. On either side of the hollow trunk and directed toward the sack were arms which, on being worked up and down, crushed the grapes. The juice thus expressed flowed through five holes bored in the hollow trunk down into a vat cut into the rock. From this it ran into a vessel formed of two pieces of bark, each taken from a tree cut in half from top to bottom. The two halves being put together were then overlaid with thin wooden rods, and the cracks cemented with pitch. From this last vessel the grape juice flowed into the rocky cellar-like cave, into which the Lord Jesus was thrust before his crucifixion. At the time of Japhet, it was a pure cistern. I saw that the cracks of the wooden vat were covered with sods and stones for greater protection. At the foot of the press and that of the stone vat, haircloth was laid before an opening in one of the cracks to catch the skins, which were always disposed of on that side. When the press was ready to receive them, the workmen filled the sack with grapes, which, until wanted, were stored away in the cistern, hung it in the hollow upright, nailed it fast, placed the heavy pestle with its block in the open mouth of the sack, and began to work the levers in and out, thus making them strike against the sack of grapes. from which the wine flowed. I saw another workman busy at the top of the press, keeping the contents of the sack from making their way up above the block. These particulars reminded me of Jesus' crucifixion, an account of the striking similarity between the press and the cross. They had also a long tube with a prickly head, like a hedgehog. Perhaps it was a large thistle head, and this they pushed through the crack, and the upright press, whenever they became stopped up. This tube recalled the lance and sponge. I saw standing around leathern bottles and vessels of bark smeared with pitch. I saw many youths and boys with girdles such as Jesus used to wear working here. Japhet was very old. He was clothed in the skins of beasts and wore a long beard. He regarded the new wine press with great satisfaction. There was celebrated a festival on a stone altar. Animals that had been allowed to run in the vineyard, young asses, goats, and sheep, were sacrificed. Jesus was now completely exhausted with his parched tongue. He uttered the words, "I thirst." And when his friends looked up at him sadly, he said to them, "Could you not have given me a drink of water?" He meant that during the darkness, no one would have prevented their doing so. John was troubled at Jesus' words, and he replied, "O Lord, we forgot it." Jesus continued to speak in words such as these, "My nearest friends must forget me and offer me no drink, that the scriptures may be fulfilled." This forgetfulness was very bitter to him. Hearing Jesus' complaint, his friends begged the soldiers and offered them money if they would reach to him a drink of water. They would not do it, but instead they dipped a pear-shaped sponge into vinegar, a little bark keg of which was standing near, and poured upon it some drops of gall. But the centurion Abinadar, whose heart was touched by Jesus, took the sponge from the soldiers, pressed it out, and filled it with pure vinegar. Then he stuck into it a sprig of hyssop, which served as a mouthpiece for sucking, and fastened the hole to the point of his lance. He raised it in such a way that the tube should incline to Jesus' mouth, and through it he might be able to suck the vinegar from the sponge. Of some of the words that I heard the Lord speaking in admonition to the people, I remember only that he said, "And when I shall no longer have voice, the mouth of the dead shall speak." Whereupon some of the bystanders cried out, "He still blasphemes." But Abinadar commanded peace. The hour of the Lord was now come. He was struggling with death, and a cold sweat burst out on every limb. John was standing by the cross and wiping Jesus' feet with his handkerchief. Magdalene, utterly crushed with grief, was leaning on the back of the cross. The Blessed Virgin, supported in the arms of Mary Cleophas and Salome, was standing between Jesus and the cross of the good thief, her gaze fixed upon her dying son. Jesus spoke, "It is consummated," and raising his head, he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The sweet loud cry rang through heaven and earth. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I saw his soul like a luminous phantom descending through the earth, near the crosses, down to the sphere of limbo. John and the holy women sank, face downward, prostrate on the earth. Abinadar, the centurion, an Arab by birth, and a disciple baptized later on at Ctesiphon, had, since the moment in which he had given Jesus the vinegar to drink, remained seated on his horse, close to eminence, upon which the cross was raised, the forefeet of the animal planted near it, and consequently higher than the hind feet. Deeply affected, he gazed long, earnestly, and fixedly into the thorn-crowned countenance of Jesus. The horse hung his head as if in fear, and Abinadar, whose pride was humble, let the reins hang loose. When the Lord, in a clear, strong voice, uttered those last words when he died, with that loud cry that rang through heaven, earth, and hell, the earth quaked, and the rock between him and the thief on his left was rent asunder with a crashing sound. That loud cry, that witness of God, resounded like a warning, arousing terror and shuddering and mourning nature. It was consummated. The soul of our Lord had left the body. The death cry of the dying Redeemer had roused all that heard it. Even the earth, by its undulations, seemed to recognize the Savior, and a sharp sword of sorrow pierced the hearts of those that loved him. Then it was that grace penetrated the soul of Abinadar. The horse trembled upon his rider, who was reeling with emotion. Then it was that grace conquered the proud mind. Hard as the rock of Calvary, he threw his lance to the ground, and on with his great clenched fist, struck his breast vigorously with blows, crying aloud in the voice of a changed man, "Blessed be God, the Almighty, the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob. This was a just man. Truly, he is the Son of God." And many of the soldiers, deeply affected by his words, followed his example. Abinadar, who is now a changed being, a man redeemed after his public homage to the Son of God, would no longer remain in the service of his enemies. He turned his horse toward Cassius, the subaltern officer known under the name of Longinus, dismounted, picked up his lance, presented it to him, and addressed a few words both to him and the soldiers. Cassius mounted the horse and assumed the command. Abinadar next hurried down Mount Calvary and through the valley of Gihon to the caves in the valley of Hinnom, where he announced to the disciples, hidden therein, the death of the Lord, after which he hastened into the city and went straight to Pilate. Terror fell upon all at the sound of Jesus' death cry. When the earth quaked and the rock neath the cross was split asunder, a feeling of dread pervaded the whole universe. The veil of the temple was on the instant rent in twain. The dead arose from their graves. The walls in the temple fell, while mountains and buildings were overturned in many parts of the world. Abinadar rendered public testimony to his belief in Jesus, and his numbers was followed by many of the soldiers. Numbers of those present and some of the Pharisees last came to the scene were converted. Many struck their breasts, wept, and returned home, while others rent their garments and sprinkled their head with dust. All were filled with fear and dread. John at last arose. Some of the holy women, who until then were standing at a distance, now pressed into the circle, raised the mother of Jesus and her companions and led them away. When the loving Lord of life, by a death full of torture, paid for sinners their debt as man, he commended his soul to his God and Father and gave his body over to the tomb. Then the pale chill, pallor of death, overspread that sacred vessel, now so terribly bruised and quivering with pain. It became perfectly white, and the streams of blood running down from the numerous wounds grew darker and more perceptible. His face was elongated, his cheeks sunken, his nose sharp and pinched. His underjaw fell, and his eyes, which had been closed and full of blood, opened halfway. For a few instants, he raised his thorn-crowned head for the last time and then let it sink on his breast under the burden of pain. His lips blue and parted disclosed the bloody tongue in his open mouth. His fingers, which had been contracted around the heads of the nails, now relaxed and fell a little forward, while the arms stretched out to their natural size. His back straightened itself against the cross, and the whole weight of his sacred body fell upon the feet. His knees bent and fell to one side, and his feet twisted a little around the nail that pierced them. When Jesus' hands became stiff, his mother's eyes grew dim. The paleness of death overspread her countenance, her feet tottered, and she sank to the earth. Magdalene, John, and the others, yielding to their grief, fell also with veiled faces. When the most loving, that most afflicted mother, arose from the ground, she beheld the sacred body of her Son, whom she had conceived by the Holy Ghost. The flesh of her flesh, the bone of her bone, the heart of her heart, the holy vessel, formed by the divine overshadowing in her own blessed womb, now deprived of all its beauty and comeliness and even of its own most holy soul, given up to the laws of that nature which she had himself created, and which man had by sin abused and disfigured, she beheld that beloved son crushed, maltreated, disfigured, and put to death by the hands of those whom he had come in the flesh to restore to grace and life. Ah, she beheld that sacred body thrust from among men, despised, derided, emptied, as it were, of all that was beautiful, truthful, and lovely, hanging like a leper, mangled on the cross between two murderers. Who can conceive the sorrows of the mother of Jesus, the queen of martyrs? The sun was still obscured by fog. During the earthquake, the air was close and oppressive, but afterward there was a sensible decrease in temperature. The appearance of our Lord's corpse on the cross was exceedingly awful and impressive. The thieves were hanging in frightful contortions and seemingly intoxicated with liquor. At last, both became silent. Dismas was in prayer. It was just after 3 o'clock when Jesus expired. When the first alarm produced by the earthquakes was over, some of the Pharisees grew bolder. They approached the chasm made by it in the rock of Calvary, threw stones into it, fastened ropes together, and let them down. But as they could not reach the bottom of the abyss, they became a little more thoughtful and comprehending in some degree why people were lamenting and beating their breast. They rode off from the scene. Some were entirely changed in their ideas. The people soon dispersed and went in fear and anxiety through the valley in the direction of the city, many of them being converted. Part of the band of 50 Roman soldiers strengthened the guard of the city gate until the arrival of the 500 that had been asked for. The gate was locked. Other posts around were occupied by soldiers to prevent a concourse of people and confusion. Cassius, Longinus, and about 5 of his soldiers remained inside the circle, and lying around on the rampart, Jesus' relatives were near the cross. They sat in front of it, lamenting and weeping. Several of the holy women had returned to the city. All was lonely, still, and sad. Off in the distance, here and there in the valley, and on the remote heights, a disciple might be described, peering timidly and inquiringly toward the cross, and retiring quickly on the approach of anyone. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So really in today's reading, the passion of Jesus really comes to an end. Of course, we have a few more stations of the cross. Jesus being taken down and Jesus being placed in the tomb, but the whole ordeal from being tortured and tormented and beaten and scourged and crowned to hanging on the cross, he breathed his last. That's over. Jesus undergoing the human condition to redeem everything was completed as he exhaled, as he took his last breath. And as we think about the death of Jesus and what we have heard today, maybe there's relief. It's over for him. No longer does he have to endure. We get a lot of the kind of things that maybe, again, not in scripture, but maybe we could call them behind the scenes. Things known to God that Anne Catherine Emmerich has seen and now are being revealed to us. Jesus said, "My nearest friends must forget me and offer me no drink, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And then Anne Catherine Emmerich writes, "This forgetfulness was very bitter to him." Well, take that forgetfulness and translate that into, "I forgot to pray today. I forgot to give the Lord a few minutes. I forgot to think of the Lord throughout the day. And so that forgetfulness of ours, even still today, is a bitterness to the Lord. We hear Jesus say, "It is consummated. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then it says, "I saw his soul like a luminous phantom descending through the earth near the cross down to the sphere of limbo." Now that sphere of limbo, I know we taught as a church, limbo, the place of unbaptized babies. This isn't the limbo that Anne Catherine Emmerich is writing about. The limbo she speaks of is this place of the pre-redeemed, the place of waiting of all the people of Israel, waiting for the Savior to come and to bring them forth. And so as he passes, he descends to them. And then we heard, I think this is the most marvelous thing. I think movies could be made about, at least a movie. Someone could write a novel about this. But taking this fact of Anne Catherine Emmerich, Abinadar the centurion, an Arab by birth, and a disciple baptized later on, that he was converted at the foot of the cross. Deeply affected, he gazed long, earnestly, and fixedly into the thorn-crowned countenance of Jesus. He was enraptured by the sight of Christ. We should fix our gaze on the Lord. I am a priest in the Diocese of Green Bay. And when I go to the cathedral, a magnificent mural of the crucifixion is there in the front. Just to gaze, to look at it, to marvel at it, that's what this Abinadar was doing in live, real time. It was that grace, it says, that penetrated the soul of Abinadar. And he gets off the horse, gives it to Cassius, who is known as Longinus. And we know that his story, as we will read in a day or two from now, we'll hear how God converts him. But he says, truly he is the Son of God. And it says that many of the soldiers, deeply affected by his words, followed his example. The Lord converting Abinadar leads to the conversion of others right then and there. But he gets off the horse, gives it away, goes and tells the disciples hidden of the death of the Lord, and he leaves. He's done. Means he's going to have to figure out what to do with his life. He becomes a believer, baptized. But once Jesus changes your life, you can't go back. It says that some Pharisees came to the scene and they were converted. Many struck their breasts, wept, and returned. So the crucifixion is a place of conversion. And it can still be so today. Again, look up at the crucifix. Look at a beautiful image of the crucifixion. Artistic depictions. How can that not convict your heart? How can that not convert your soul? And then it says Dismas, this good thief on the cross, he's in prayer. Dismas, the one who, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Dismas doesn't die before Jesus does. Jesus dies first, and then Jesus opens the gates of heaven, and he welcomes those in limbo, and he welcomes Dismas into paradise. Dismas's time will be short. He will die quickly thereafter. And he'll follow where Jesus leads. and so will all those like Abinadar who were converted. They want to be followers of the teaching of Jesus Christ. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.